As Emily was saying, the church of Philippi is one of those that were special and ranked highly among Paul's various church plants. And from there, we have a lot of rich advice on what does it mean to be a follower of Christ and how to enact that in everyday life. And this is the most recognizable of those pieces of advice. This is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And it reads, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the Spirit and of one mind. Do nothing of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue shall acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In many ways, these are our words. We know them well, and we live them well. And we have this idea in our mind, and we're acquainted with it, that this is one of the first hymns, the "Praise God from whom all blessings flow" of the ancient church. Everybody knows it, everybody can sing it, and there it is. And there's any number of snippets that take a shape of their own in our own mind, especially that middle part, having the same mind of Christ. That Christ being in nature of God and all the rest. These are our words. It's an anchor text that's part of the woodwork that we use in thinking about being a faithful servant, about what it means to have the lordship of Christ and how we respond to that. And we embrace its beauty and its familiarity, but we can also struggle with its challenge. And while this verse and the ideas it contains can be a bit of a bumper sticker, I'm not always quite sure whether that's where it really belongs. I say that because I'm not quite sure that we know what we're being implored to along the way. Because in our minds, yes, of course, we want to have the mind of Christ. We want to be like Christ. But we're not always quite sure where that fits and what that might look like. We might think that this is a sort of a good idea to have, and that in the by and by, we'll accomplish what Christ did and see Christ glorified at the right hand of God. And separated as we are in time and space in the moment, with a couple thousand years of encouragement to think this way is primarily a personal adoration than necessarily a present statement of how things are, it does make a difference. But I approach the verse in this way. And it's simply this, that I assume that Paul is never one to miss a good opportunity. And you see that time and again in all of his writings. He's not mincing words. He's not doing this, that, or the other. He's offering the advice to the churches for being more Christ-like in church. And in that, he's very practical and very direct. And he's commending the readers yet again here to what for him is the fundamental confession of the Christian life, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's a big deal. So big sometimes that we even miss how big it can mean. And part of that size is also just that he is writing this and writing this so boldly and as a headline to the church at Philippi. And it's actually the church at Philippi that means something when you know something a little bit about the city of Philippi. Almost 100 years before Paul put pen to paper, a decisive battle of the Roman Civil War was fought and won in the area of Philippi. This is where Mark Antony and Cassius went up against each other, the assassin that Shakespeare made famous when he defeated Brutus and became emperor. You know, et tu, Brute, and all that. And as the old saying goes, to the victor goes the spoils. And the landowners were thrown off the land, and the victorious troops were granted that land as by way of sense of installing a powerful Caesar. And the same thing happened again 10 years later after that. So Philippi is populated by people who are really part of Roman society. And even just the tidbit of Lydia, a seller of purple cloth, means something because, well, purple cloth meant something. It was the color of royalty and richness, and you have to have a market. All in all, this is one of the most Roman of cities, invested in the way and time of the empire. You might want to think about it in terms of a naval-based city in our context. And its time, its economy, its social ranking, its system of being were tied into the notion of Caesar. Not just as leader, but also as God, who controlled the goings and comings in this world and the next. Now, with this in mind, and to this crowd, he writes this hymn and cites this hymn to the Lordship of Christ. He gives this sage advice to follow Jesus. And where declaring Jesus Christ as Lord is a big deal. Because the basic concept of lordship is there's only one. You can only follow one at a time. And so when you say, Jesus Christ is Lord, you are also saying, Caesar is not. This is way more than just a bumper sticker here. When you say that Jesus is Lord, you're taking on a new and altered personality and persona. When your discipleship brings you into the mind of Christ, you're being asked to shape again, away from the way things are and towards the way things should be, towards the Lordship of Christ. It was a big deal then, and it's a big deal now. We all know our vital statistics, our names, our addresses, date of birth, and so on. And certainly if you spent any time whatsoever in the healthcare system, you have it pretty well down pat. You can rattle out, boom, 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 boom. On one of my mother's hospital visits, she got so good that the nurse would barely get into the door before she started doing the neurological check and all the identity checks without being prompted. It's just how we are and what we go. And we present this to the questioning world with thoughtless routine. Name, rank, and social security number. And along the way, the question of, so who is your Lord, rarely comes up. Both because that would be weird. Something out of a Tolkien epic of some sort. But also because we're pretty sure that we're done and over with that whole lordship thing after all. We have our own voices, our own property, our own rights, and we want to be left alone lest anyone tell us what to do. Yet, the vast majority of us in this room have at one point of our lives declared in baptism that we wish to serve Yahweh God and Jesus Christ as Lord, come what may. Anabaptists call the water baptism the second baptism, after the first baptism of the Spirit and the third baptism of fire, which doesn't often made the brochures entitled, So You Want to Be Baptized? And I wonder whether we really appreciate these words of Paul citing the lordship of Christ versus the lordship of Caesar in our day and time. Because if we're not doing feudalism, then what's the point? Especially in a culture that is so very keen to take lordship in any terms as a personal and private affair alone, if it's relevant at all. But I think this is still very relevant, because declaring who it is we follow and bearing allegiance to that makes a difference. And it invites us to say, yes, we are part of the world, but we wish to do something else. Ours is a culture and a world with ways and norms of being in the world. And they form their own expectations of how things are. That force is valued over love. That competition outstrips sharing. And social status and political power remain far more attractive than the meaninglessness of those on the margins. That whatever we do and the profit of whatever we do is far more important than how we do it. There's all sorts of these expectations of how we play the game in our world. And we find ourselves in the midst of their power and prestige and their ways. And they can start to form their own expectations and their own weight over time. The assumptions of our world and how it works and where our allegiances lie is telling every day. And most of the time we don't even think about our allegiances. I'm trying to wrap my head around the notion of swearing my true allegiance to Queen Elizabeth and her heirs in perpetuity. as I must to become a citizen of Canada. So what does that mean? Fortunately, there's some affirmation and yada, yada, yada that we can, there's always a loophole. But I will say, we don't think about our allegiances until we're in a different place and our allegiances do matter. And it gets awfully messy when we are outside of our allegiances and not allowed in. And it can be intimidating in there. And it's in this context that we're invited into the declaration of the Lordship of Christ. We are employed by Paul, not just here, but all over the place, to make this a priority. That Jesus Christ is Lord. And he doesn't leave it as a mere suggestion. He goes on to illustrate the specific qualities of what this looks like. Being compassionate, considerate of others, putting the preferences of ourselves in the back seat, and working alongside others in front of ourselves. To be about the work of incarnating the love of God in all we do and all we seek. And that's a challenging prescription. And it always has been. Because it asks us to change not just our declaration, but our mind. And anyone who's tried to die can tell you that it goes well enough when you can substitute the food on its own. I mean, boiled chicken only goes so far, but yeah, I can do this for a while. But what really makes or breaks a diet is how well can you change your mind? To tell yourself that you really don't want that Snickers in the cabinet, or that just because you drive past the drive-thru doesn't mean you have to go through it. I will say that's one of the upsides of this particular spa here is you're at least, you have to mean it before you go get a french fry. Changing our mind is hard. And having the same mind as Christ means that we're invited time and again to change our mind. We're invited time and again to let go. To let go of the power that we claim. To let go of the assumptions about personal safety as the best possible outcome in all cases. To let go of the story of the world that would tell us what success is time and again, and to pick up a different story. A different way, a different lordship. Even, yes, pick up a different cross. We need to be reminded every so often that our vocation is that of a servant. Our power is not our own. It does not reside within in us, and it's not about us or our ability to get this right. Rather, it's about acknowledging and living into the lordship of God and the promise of all things. The Lord that we follow is the one that declares that death ultimately has no sting when it comes in the context of the resurrecting God. It means that these days of decision, as important as they are, is not our ultimate act of allegiance, but rather one more chance to inhabit the work of heralding the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, regardless of how we mark a ballot or not, but rather how we embody and live the hope and the love of Christ. Come what may, our Lordship demands that we say yes. But we follow Christ. Come what may, whatever that means. And we can easily just say, oh, I just changed my mind. Meaning that, well, I just flipped a decision that I already made. But to really change our mind, to change our attitude, to change our way, to change our being is something that is within us and beyond us. And it's about extending the love of Christ wherever we find it. The writer and teacher, Arthur Paul Boers, who I was lucky enough to study with, says in his book, Lord, Teach Us How to Pray, he says this, our power comes not from knowing God and God's power. I dropped a word there. Restart. Our power comes from knowing God and God's power. This knowing is different than striving for power. It enables us to live by God's priorities even when they do not immediately appear effective. We're invited to live by God's power regardless of our own power. We are best in relationship with our Lord, best in compliance with the mind of Christ when we unclench our rightful and fightful fists and accept that maybe our role is simply to love regardless of what else happens. Because that's what taking on the mind of Christ is all about. About releasing power as I do X to get Y. But rather, I love because that's simply who and what I am called to be. And that's true power. And knowing that it is not ours, knowing that we don't own it, knowing that we are not ultimately responsible for the fate of the world is a liberation. But it's also a declaration to the allegiance of Christ as Lord. And the world is not. As we release all the alluring forms and facsimiles of power time and again. No single sermon is ever going to get this right. And I know that. And it's really tempting to try because it always is there. Because this is just too radical and revolutionary and world-altering to get in 20 minutes, 25 minutes or less. But we repeat these words and tell this story time and again because we must. Because it's part of how we reshape our minds. It's part of how we train ourselves in away from the story of the power and into the story of Christ. Where betrayal and death is not nearly as important as what comes after. There's one Lord. Jesus, whom God raised from the dead, and to whom everyone will in time come to bow and come to confess. And this is a dangerous story to tell in a place like Philippi. And it's a dangerous story to tell here. By God's grace, the story of the servant Christ becomes our story, the church's story, and our way of life. This song, this ancient hymn that is, allows us to hear time and again what God has done, that God has loved us to death in Jesus Christ, and what God will do yet again in our lives and in all creation as all things are made new. Jesus Christ is Lord. May this be our confession, our song, our story, forevermore. Amen.